Hope everybody's having a good day today. It's a privilege to be up here standing before you and have the opportunity to share some thoughts. It's an encouragement to me that you guys are here tonight. It's an encouragement to my family, so appreciate y'all being here. We are continuing our series on the parables of Jesus. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 18, Matthew 18 will be in verses 21 through 25 tonight. This is the parable of the unmerciful, or otherwise known as the unforgiving servant. You'll have to bear with me, I'm getting over a little cough. So I'd like to start by just reading the first couple of verses here. Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times." Let's go to God in prayer as we begin our study tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this day and for all the many blessings that you've given to us and for especially the opportunity that we have to come here this evening and study your word, and study some of the words that Christ himself said a couple thousand years ago, Father, that still hold true today for us. And we're so thankful for the Bible. We're so thankful for the opportunity that we have to study it and to learn more about you and about your Son and about your plan for salvation. Pray that you use me tonight, Father, in a way that I can convey some of the words that you want us to know about. Pray that you would just clear everybody's minds this evening of all the busyness that's going on in our lives and help us to focus and listen with an open heart and be able to take something away from our study this evening. We're so thankful for Jesus and the hope that we have to live with you one day because of the sacrifice that you made for us. Christ, and we pray. Amen. All right, so imagine with me for a second. Somebody has cheated on you. Somebody has stolen from you. Somebody has hurt you. Somebody lied to you or about you. Somebody bullied you, wronged you in some way. They stabbed you in the back. Somebody has forgotten you. Maybe they hurt your wife or your child or some member of your family in some way. Maybe they betrayed you or they mocked you or they ignored you. Let's add a little more texture to this imagination here. Maybe this person is a spouse. Maybe this person is a family member, a child, a friend, or a former friend. Maybe this person's a boss, a coworker, a client, somebody you do business with, a neighbor, a stranger, or perhaps even a brother or sister in Christ. Perhaps someone sitting in this room tonight. What do you do when somebody does something like that to you? Maybe another question is, what do you want to do? What's our natural reaction to something like that? You want to get them back. We want some revenge, right? Or we want to one-up them in a way. Show them who's boss. In studying this topic, I came across a story I'd like to share that I think the human in us can really relate to. So the story concerns a man who was bitten by a dog, which was later discovered to be rabid. The man was rushed to the hospital where tests revealed that he had, in fact, contracted rabies. At the time, medical science had no solution for this problem, and his doctor faced the difficult task of informing him that his condition was incurable and terminal. The doctor said, "Sir, we will do all that we can to make you comfortable, but I cannot give you false hope. There's nothing we can really do. My best advice is that you put your affairs in order as soon as possible." The dying man sank back in his bed in shock, but finally rallied enough strength to ask for a pen and some paper. He then set to work with great energy. An hour later, when the doctor returned, the man was still writing vigorously. The doctor said, "I'm glad to see that you're working on your will." The guy said, "That ain't no will, doc. This is a list of the people I'm going to bite before I die." I think many of us live and die with that kind of list. Probably in our heads, hopefully not on paper. But that feeling is what comes natural, isn't it? We want revenge. How dare somebody do that to me? But what are we called to do? What are we called to do? Are we called to do as the world would do? Called to forgive and to love, right? That's right. Yeah, we're definitely called to be different than the world and how the world would react. Romans 12, verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." So our topic of forgiveness today is probably not a world-favored topic. Learning about forgiveness and practicing forgiveness is something that begins at a very early age. It begins in the Christian home. I have a brother. He's 2 years older than me. Probably don't need to say a whole lot more than that. But let's just say my confidence level growing up was pretty low. Can't begin to tell you as a little boy how many times he made fun of me, and he was very good at making fun of me, or how many times he took my matchbook cards or my baseball cards. Maybe he threw a ball at me instead of to me, or he tried to intimidate me. I'm exaggerating a little bit because my brother's actually pretty good to me, but no doubt there's times where he offended me. I'm sure if you have a brother or sister, they've offended you. And I'm sure there's times I offended him too. But my mother, who's an amazing Christian woman, made us memorize a verse from Ephesians that we would have to recite to each other whenever we would get in a little argument or a little fight. And that verse is from Ephesians, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." It's Ephesians 4, verse 32. So, as we read earlier, Peter has come to Jesus with a question. He's wanting to know how many times he's to forgive a brother who sins against him. He wants to know if he should forgive him up to 7 times. Now, to me, that kind of sounds like a childish question. Kind of like a child asking a parent how many times their brother or sister can get away with doing something before they really get into trouble. Sounds like he's wanting a specific number so that he can keep track of the offenses. And after that, well, what then? Take matters into his own hands and deal with it on his own, right? His question makes a little bit more sense when you understand that the Jewish rabbis during this time taught that you should only forgive someone up to 3 times. And apparently they got this idea from the book of Amos, which said that God would revoke punishment against Israel for three transgressions, but not 4. So what they taught was that God would never forgive more than 3 times. So Peter's probably feeling pretty generous with his proposal to Jesus with the number 7. But notice Jesus' response in verse 22. "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times." Now, I don't think Jesus meant for Peter, or any of us for that matter, to take his answer to mean that there's actually a numeric limit to the number of times that we're supposed to forgive someone who sins against us. I think his intent was to say that the spirit of forgiveness knows no limits. You see, forgiveness is more concerned with the heart and not the mind. Because our minds tend to do what? They tend to keep a ledger of all the wrongs that have been done to us and who did them. But if our hearts are filled with the spirit of forgiveness towards our brothers, then we can let go no matter how often or how severe the offenses might be. So to illustrate his point, Jesus does what Jesus did better than anyone. He tells a story, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Now, the parable is divided into two very distinct parts. The first part of the story deals with someone who is in grave need of forgiveness. I'm sure we're all familiar with this parable. And the second part deals with someone who needs to forgive. So let's continue reading in verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Anybody ever done a study on how much money this actually is? Like, what is a talent? We don't count talents today, right? We count quarters and nickels and dollar bills, right? Anybody ever done any studies on that? Anybody know? How much is one single talent? ¼ years of wages? Yeah, that's what I had found. 15 years of wages is one single talent. And this guy owed 10,000 talents. So multiply 15 years of wages times 10,000. This guy owes 150,000 years of wages. Pretty remarkable debt. So if we relate that to today's dollars, so let's say the average annual wages for a common worker today is $30,000. Take that 30,000 times 15 years, and that's how much money? $450,000 would be one talent in today's dollars. Multiply that by 10,000, and we've got about $4.5 billion in debt. Can you imagine being in $4.5 billion of debt and having to pay that back? You know, I think a lot of us think that a college loan or a home loan is quite a bit of debt, right? But, you know, we're able to pay that down over, hopefully, within a 30-year period. And we do that with just a portion of our income. So, needless to say, this person is described as a servant, so he most likely doesn't have a private equity investment or real estate trust. He can't call up his wealth advisor and get him to wire the money over and take care of it, right? This is a rather impossible debt. So continuing in verse 25, since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt, as if that would satisfy the master to have him sell his wife and children and anything that he had, which apparently wasn't much. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Unbelievable. I can't help but think of swindlers like Bernie Madoff, who, because of his Ponzi scheme, got himself into a world of debt that he couldn't repay. What if the judge and all the people that he had conned into investing into his investment company were to tell him, "You know what, Bernie? I think I'm just going to be merciful today. I know that this got a little bit out of hand, so I'm just going to forgive you this astronomical debt that you owe." I think he'd be one pretty happy man, don't you think? So that's exactly what happened to this servant. I mean, there's no telling how he even racked up that kind of debt, but apparently it doesn't matter. He begged for mercy, and the king took mercy on him, granted him mercy, and forgave his debt. Pretty unreal. Gives him a second chance. So, what is somebody to do when they've just been forgiven that kind of debt? What does this servant do? He goes out and starts paying it forward, right? Not so fast, right? Let's continue reading. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which that's equal to about 100 days' wages. or about $10,000 roughly in today's dollars, which is a significant amount of money, but absolutely nothing comparable to what he had just been forgiven, right? So he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servants, just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. And Jesus said, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart." You know, I think we all kind of ask ourselves here, what in the world was this guy thinking? After being forgiven of such a massive debt, going out and treating someone else that way. I can't understand it. He just had the world lifted off of his shoulders, and he goes out and blows it. I guess he was thinking that, you know, if he could get away with 150,000 years worth of debt, that he could get away with anything. That arrogance obviously didn't end well for him in the story. So what can we take away from this parable? I've got a list of about 10 things that I think we can take away. So at the end of these 10, if anybody has anything else that they've taken away, then please feel free to share. Excuse me. So the first thing that I think we can take away from this is remembering is the key to forgiving. Remembering is the key to forgiving. You guys might say, but wait a second, isn't forgiving all about forgetting? In a way, yes, but first we have to remember. We have to remember what God did for us. We have to remember that He, because of His love and mercy, sent His only Son to die for us to pay the debt that we owe. Unlike some of the other parables that we've looked at so far in this series, the spiritual truth that Jesus is teaching us in this parable is pretty obvious. It's pretty clear that Jesus is teaching us that we always need to be mindful that we've been freed from an enormous debt, a debt that no amount of money can ever touch. So I want to hear from you guys. What are some things that you think that we can do to help ourselves remember the debt? What are some things we can do? Read the Bible every day, absolutely. It's one thing that getting in the habit of doing that will help keep that fresh on our minds, right? Pray about it. Have gratitude. Anything else? You need to create habits. Habits, right? So reading, praying, the way that we treat others. I think that the songs that we sing sometime in our church services remind us, you know, that we sing the song, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owe a debt that I could not pay, but I needed someone to wash my sins away." We also gather each Sunday to remember the sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf so that we in turn can forgive others. Sadly, the servant in the parable didn't remember, and he very quickly forgot what had been shown to him. So I certainly hope that we're not like the servant in the story. Second thing I think we can take away from this is we do not forgive to be forgiven. We forgive because we are forgiven. Just like we don't give to get something back in return, we give because we're blessed. Now, I'm sure some of us get a little bit excited, maybe somewhere deep down inside you, whenever you give, because the law allows us to get a tax deduction. Unless the only reason for your excitement by doing that is because it gives you more in your pocket to give back, then we certainly don't need to be thinking in terms of our giving that way. In the same way, we forgive others because we remember that God has forgiven us, and not because we want the same person that we're forgiving to forgive us for any kind of future mess ups. Third takeaway I have: God will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. Plain and simple, right there. It's a command for us to give from the heart. We just read in Matthew 18:35, "So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Back in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, God makes it clear that he will not forgive us if we do not forgive others. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says in the New King James Version, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, Ephesians 4:32, the one that my mother had us say whenever we were kids, clearly makes this point. "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." So it's not really an option. You know, we are called and we are required and we are commanded to forgive. Because we are forgiven, we must forgive, and if we don't, we're in a big heap of trouble. Fourth takeaway I have: we have to see ourselves in this parable if it's going to help us to live our lives as we should. Just like the unmerciful servant, you and I owe God an unimaginable amount of debt, and we'll never be able to repay it. Think of the thousands and thousands of sins that each of us have committed over the course of our lives against God. We have an enormous debt that there's nothing that we can do to pay that back. Our rebellious ways, our selfishness, our thoughts, our actions, the poor choices that we make, our unkindness towards others, the hurt that we cause others, our pride, our anger, our lusts, our bitterness, our hate, our lies, and the list can go on and on and on and on. You know, when we think of these sins, we think of the things that we've done, right? What about the things that we haven't done? What about the debts that we owe God for the time that we've wasted and the talents that we've wasted? I think we all are guilty of that. What about for duties that we've neglected, for gospel-sharing opportunities that we've squandered away? When you stack all these things on top of each other, you know, when you stack all the things that we've done, that we have done, with all the things that we haven't done, our debt is an insatiable amount. And unfortunately, because of our sinful nature, it's growing. But yet, by God's awesome grace and mercy, he has forgiven us of our debt by accepting the blood of his only Son as payment for our sins. Is there not a better feeling in the world than that? You know, there's nothing that we can do to pay the cost of our sin. It cost the life of Christ. So we cannot appreciate God's mercy and grace and forgiveness without putting ourselves into the story, realizing that we are the servant and appreciating the mercy to us and the heavy price that was paid for our sin. Fifth takeaway that I have for us: there's no comparison of how we have offended to how we are offended. Is there anything that anyone has done to you that compares to what we have done against Christ with our sins? There's nothing. There's nothing so big that we can't forgive others. Sixth takeaway I have: forgiveness is easier said than done, right? Forgiveness is a tough topic for a lot of us. It's not something that we feel, but something that we do. We can talk about forgiveness all day long and think about, you know, what a great Christian concept it is. You know, on paper it really sounds good. It sounds like the right thing to do, but there's a quote from C.S. Lewis that I came across that says, "Forgiveness is a beautiful word until you have something to forgive." Isn't that the truth? You know, when I've done something wrong and I'm willing to admit it, forgiveness is one of the first things I like to think of. But when you're on the opposite end of that fence, when someone wrongs you, the word forgiveness isn't really the first thing that comes to our mind, right? Seventh takeaway I have, to refuse to give forgiveness after we have been forgiven is considered wicked. It will not only cost us to not be forgiven, but refusing to give forgiveness will cause us to be miserable in this life. You know, in the verses that were leading up to this parable that we've just read, Christ gave us the scriptural steps that we should take when somebody wrongs us. I think one reason that Christians develop an unforgiving spirit is because a lot of us, we don't like to confront those who have committed a sin against us, right? And sometimes we ignore those instructions that are in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. To avoid confrontation, however, we instead harbor those feelings of anger or bitterness towards those who have wronged us, and as a result, a critical unforgiving spirit is developed. As Christ preached, we should confront those who have offended us with a spirit of forgiveness, unlike the servant's spirit of vindictiveness, which is what he had. Some people go throughout their lives in a kind of a self-imposed prison for being unforgiving. And there's a peace that can only come to us by forgiving others. Eighth takeaway I have. The unforgiving person will be destined to endless punishment. This is pretty heavy, you know. Whenever we look at a list, and we're about to go through it right here, but whenever we look at a list of some of the sins, in fact, let me make this point here in a second. Let's read Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 31. And I want you to listen to the sins that those who are unforgiving are included with and what they're deserving of. A lot of times we don't think that being unforgiving would fall in the same category as all this stuff. So reading Romans 1, verse 28 through 30, we'll go through 32. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy." Some versions say unforgiving. "Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." Isn't that amazing? I had to read this a couple of times because you don't really think about not forgiving somebody as being in the same category as murder and greed and all these other evil, wicked things that are listed in this verse. It's on the same level, and that was kind of surprising to me. We usually don't see unforgiveness as being that bad. Anybody ever thought about it that way, or anybody ever noticed that? I never had. Ninth takeaway I have. The kingdom of heaven is made up of those who have received mercy and have been forgiven, and those who have shown mercy and have forgiven. James 2, verses 12 through 13. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Wow. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Man, that's powerful. And the last takeaway I have, unity and peace in the body of Christ, His church, can only exist if we are willing to forgive one another. If we study the book of Philippians, we know that one of the main themes of the book of Philippians, after studying it, is what? Unity. Unity in the gospel. I got to teach the junior high class, the Philippians, a couple years ago, and one thing that I always remember is I would try and impart on them the theme, and the key to unity is humility. And that's one that was kind of our theme for the whole quarter. I think we can probably add to that forgiveness. You know, the key to unity in the church is humility and forgiveness. I've heard stories of people who didn't like what someone else in the church has done, and for many years they held on to it and wouldn't let it go. So they'd harbor their resentment and anger, and when the congregation later on had some problems, the issue that was not resolved immediately and taken care of and addressed was surfaced again. And, you know, it hadn't been forgiven, and that was a big thing that caused more disunity in the church, ultimately causing the church I'm speaking of to split. And it's an extremely, extremely sad thing whenever that happens. And, you know, I hope and pray, and I hope that you all hope and pray that that we will all be unified and never be in a situation like that. One thing that we haven't really touched on, well, that's the 10 things I have. Anybody else have any takeaways that I may not have mentioned, that or any comments on the parable of the unmerciful servant? One thing we haven't really talked about much tonight, but besides the ultimate gift of grace and forgiveness to us all, you know, there's several examples of Christ forgiving others in the Gospels. So another reason we should forgive is because Christ forgave those while he was on earth. Can y'all think of some examples where he forgave? On the cross, absolutely. Yep. The criminal on the cross, yep. And also the people who crucified him. Forgave them too. Any other examples? Yeah, woman at the well. Absolutely, yep. I'm sorry, I can't hear you. Right, with Peter, you said? Mm-hmm. Yep. And he also forgave Peter for denying that he even knew Jesus. He forgave him for that, so that's another example. He forgave in Matthew 9, verses 2 through 8, the paralyzed man who was lowered on the mat, right? Through the roof. So, you know, when Jesus saw how strong their faith was, he told the man, what? Take heart, son. Your sins are forgiven. He not only taught frequently about forgiveness, but he also demonstrated his own willingness to forgive. So these examples should be an encouragement to us all to recognize his willingness to forgive. Yes, sir. We can. It's not something that's easy for any of us. It's not, you know, our nature says we need to get revenge because somebody hurt me. That's not right. I need to get them back. But we definitely can forgive, and we need to forgive. We're commanded to forgive. There's consequences to not forgiving, both on this earth and potentially after. Anybody else have any other comments? That pretty much wraps up what I had and I wanted to share with you guys. I hope that y'all have been able to take something out of this tonight. Anybody have any other comments or questions? Or yeah?
I was going to, what about understanding? I'm not thinking to understand all your defensive pastors, but if you go in a heart that's trying to understand maybe why they decided to put that against you, or if you'll understand that you're never going to understand, I think that would.
So you're saying it's easier to help forgiveness whenever you understand why?
Well,
somebody?
Both yes and no. You know, I think if you can kind of understand maybe they've gone through this and they trespassed me for this reason because of that, then I can forgive them because I kind of put myself in their shoes.
Right.
But if you can understand that you'll never understand it, then you can understand, okay, then I'm forgiven, I just need to forgive.
Right.
And that's all there is to it. Black and white.
Right. Yeah, it's definitely easier when somebody comes to you with and gives you an explanation of why.
Not even like an explanation.
Yeah.
You just kind of look beyond the person and understand. Try to put yourself in their shoes.
Right.
Go to them, I want to know why you did this to me. But maybe they did this to me because they've gone through this or they've gone through that. And not, you know, to me it would help.
Yeah. Right. Exactly right. Yeah, it's definitely easier to forgive when you know why or you understand the problem, but it's not necessary for us to have to understand. And that's hard. Very hard. Anybody else? You know, you probably would have been better off if you would have switched the characters in that story and you would have been the one that did wrong. Just a word of advice. I think you've been married longer than me, haven't you? You should know that. That's true. Yeah, thank you for that comment. Anybody else have anything else? Yeah, Ken? Thank you. Yeah, Robert?
The key to forgiving is forgetting. I mean, God forgives. You know, when we sin and we ask for forgiveness, He forgives. And for us as human, it's really hard. We may say we forgive, but we don't forget. And that's very hard to do.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, a lot of times it's still festering somewhere back there in the brain, and you're still thinking about it, and still, even though you say you've forgiven, you haven't forgotten, right? And that's hard. That's something that we need to do because, you know, I always envision whenever I sin and whenever I ask for forgiveness, that sin was just nailed to the cross, and it's gone. And I know that God forgives and forgets, and we need to definitely be forgetting as well. No doubt. Good point. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Hope you all have a great rest of the week.